Okay, good morning once again.
Good morning.
We are going to continue going through the book of Philippians. The goal is to move beyond verses 12 and 13 this morning, so we'll see how far I get with that. I'll invite you to follow along as we go through these scriptures to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading from verse 27 through those verses we have read so far. And go over the things that we've been talking about the last few weeks. So as you're finding your way to the book of Philippians, I'll open our time together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I do thank you again for this day. What a joy it is to get together with the saints, to enjoy the sweet fellowship, to discuss your word, and to encourage each other. I'm so thankful for the avenue of prayer that we can pray without ceasing. Talk to you about everything. Lift up our fellow brothers and sisters in faith, bringing all prayers and supplications before you, that your peace may pass upon us all. There's nothing greater when we go through the trials, tribulations of this life to know your peace, to know the blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and to know your will. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've made known unto us your will through your written word. And I pray this morning as we continue to study it, Lord, help us to understand more and more every day, that our love may yet abound more and more in the knowledge of who we are and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. So may you always be honored and glorified through us. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The book of Philippians contains many themes, as we've been discussing for however many weeks it's been now. The main ones of which we've talked of is servitude, attitude, and those about sum it up. There are other themes that go along with this, but let's look here in Philippians chapter 1. I'm tempted to go to verse 1. I am going to go to verse 1. So in verse 1 where it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to stop there before I start going off the rails again. But Paul and Timothy are expressing themselves as the servants of Christ. And we looked at that term in the Greek, the doulos, or the doulas. We can understand it today, the doula being the position of a, I've only known them to be females, but one that is helping the mother-to-be through the birthing process. And the doula's job is to wait on the mother-to-be hand and foot, whatever she needs, getting the ice chips or the whatever, you know, to help through the whole birth. And that's the idea, just to serve one another. What do you need? Let me serve you. Let me help you. Whatever it is, I'll just go for it. For the sake of just because you are also created by God, a precious, valuable soul. And so we've talked about the depths of that. The idea of servitude is that bond servant. And I know that the term slave today has a very negative term because of what man has done to it. Man is the one adding all the evil things, we'll just leave it at that, into the term of slavery. But when God talks about that, it's the idea of servitude, of serving whatever's needed. But he comes on down through here, and we'll visit some of these verses here yet this morning. But let's jump down to verse 27. So when Paul has written to these things and introduced himself and all of that, he gets to verse 27 and says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct, how you carry yourself, be worthy of the gospel of Christ," if you don't mind me paraphrasing a little bit or adding synonyms in there. The idea is to live as we should in Christ Jesus. And he expands upon this in the ensuing verses. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. This is that promise that hardly anyone talks about, that when you trust in the gospel, the grace of God, it comes with difficulty, persecution. Right? 2 Timothy 3:12 says that those that live godly shall suffer persecution. In verse 29 here, it says it's not only given to you to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Right? This world we live in a spiritual battle. We can't escape it. I have to preach on it if I'm going to do the Word of God into justice, that our real battle is against the spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not against flesh and blood. Some of us may think it is against flesh and blood, and hopefully it doesn't come down to a fight in the flesh and blood, but in reality, it's the spiritual wickedness behind that. It's really against the power, the prince, the power of the air. It's against Satan himself. And we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We've talked about those verses that had to do with ignorance before, how that Satan is alive and well and trying to twist scriptures to get us to believe some other gospel. And Galatians has very strong language against that. I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel unto another gospel, which is not another. And he comes right out and says, this is not good news. You're putting your faith and trust in something other than Christ. And it's not good. And he goes and rebukes the entire province there of Galatia. But the point is to come around to the absolute truth. What we see in Philippians 1:27 and the next few verses is this exhortation to unity and how the body of Christ should be one body. We spend a lot of time talking about that. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that, how every member in the body of Christ is valuable. And we go through life and we start thinking, and we've brought this up before, well, I'm not as good as this person, I'm not doing as much as that person, and so on. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 is written for that purpose. Right? If I say, if the hand says to the eye, well, I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's exactly what those words are written against. So we don't have those thoughts, or we can come to that conclusion, 1 Corinthians 12:18, that says that God put every member where it has pleased him. It pleased God to put us exactly where we are, to do exactly the things that we're going to be doing. And no one else has that office. And I say these things to encourage and edify that you are a valued soul in the eyes of God. You have a very specific ministry, even if we might not think, well, what use is this ministry? It does have value to it. It pleased God to put you exactly where you are. Of course, that comes along with the admonition to quench not the Spirit, so that we don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. But again, with this idea in mind of unity, we're all one body, one team, one family, right? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And boy, do we need that encouragement. As we go through the daily walks of life or day-to-day basis, I know I say there's ups and downs, and it sure seems to be way more downs than ups. But when we get together and encourage one another and edify one another through Scripture and just sharing life together, that's the best up that we get. Right? And lifting each other up through prayer, like I was saying in Philippians chapter 4, bringing all our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving before God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not that God will grant your wish like the proverbial genie in the bottle, or he's a vending machine that, oh, something's wrong, God, give me the fix. But that's not who he is. But you'll get peace to get through whatever that is, so we can now glory in the tribulations. That verse in Romans 5 that probably when you first read is like, I don't get it. No way. How can I glory in tribulations? Well, there is a way. And we learn it. That's part of the maturation process for those that are in Christ, how we grow in the knowledge of the truth and in our faith. But when we go on to read here, now that we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, we understand our identity in Christ, we live as we should in Christ, that speaks volumes to those that are outside of Christ. And that's what verse 28 is getting at. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. Those would be those that are not in Christ, those that are against us who are in Christ. And it's an evident token, an evident sign of perdition. And that Greek term is apolios, destruction. And because we know that there is exactly two eternal destinations that God says, just two. And the one is terrifying, how he describes it. And I can't escape this. There are many that try to, how does that term go? Perform exegetical gymnastics, or whatever. One of those terms that I can't pronounce right now, to twist scripture enough to say that there is no hell. How can a loving God send anybody to this lake of fire? And I've said that several times before, and what I like to try and do in those situations is turn that question back around and say, how can a God be so loving to offer a way of salvation to his enemies. And that's exactly what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And what he did in that work is proffered us that gift of salvation. Now it's on the table. It's free for the taking. Anybody who wants to have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, a brand new body that never gets sick or dies or any bad thing happens to it, a guaranteed salvation from the wrath to come, eternal paradise with the Creator God, you get to actually handle him, touch him, right? He'll be there that we'll interact with him. Now, anyone that wants that, all you have to do is exactly one thing and trust that God already did the work for you through Christ. By faith, apart from works. It's that easy. Some people will scoff and say that's just easy believism. But there's all these verses that says just believe. Right? And I've shown those before with us here. And in the last couple of weeks, when we go through this, I guess I should save this for when we finally read through Philippians 2:13 again, is how this gospel that we preach and that we talk about today is different than the gospel that Peter preached in Acts 2. It's different. Same Jesus, different good news. And until we see that difference in Scripture, how God worked to and through Israel in time past, but now he's working to and through the Gentiles, with the gospel of the uncircumcision, we looked at this last week. And after this program is said and done, God will finish his work through Israel that he already promised. There's 7 years yet to go determined upon them, according to Daniel 9. And then they will have their salvation, the promised kingdom that they've looked forward to for a long time. But they'll live and rule and reign with Christ as the kingdom of priests, that holy nation that God said they would be. And that's what's termed the millennial kingdom in Revelation 20. And hopefully all of this is not crazy talk, but it's not something you hear, sadly, in a lot of churches. It's a lot of feel-good three-point sermons that you'll probably forget by tomorrow. And that's just the sad reality that I'm saying that not to try and sound condescending. It's just the reality of what I grew up with. It's my own personal experience when I church-hopped, whatever you want to call it, looking for the truth. It was hard to find. Not a lot of people are willing to stand upon the truth of the Scripture. But when those few people did for me, that changed me dramatically. And so I hope to do that same for all of you, those that hear me, anybody that comes into contact with me, you're getting Scripture. I dedicated myself to live and breathe this stuff. And whether I can remember where it is or not, I exhibit that like every week, right? Oh, that's this Scripture, which sort of says this. Okay, let's go to it so you don't hear my bumbling. It's not that I have all the answers, but that's my goal, is to know an answer to give to someone who's seeking. The tough reality is I don't encounter a lot of people that are seeking. Yeah. And it's hard to give it to them anyway, right? Preach the word, be instant, in season or out. Seems like we're always out of season. But still, to be ready to share. Okay, before I keep going on with that. So here in Philippians 1, remember we've got that unity, and then in Philippians 2, verse 1, he expands upon that. He says, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. All this talk of unity. And so I've had a talk in time past about all the divisions that are in Christianity today. It's like we live in a Corinth and Galatia type world, okay, where they're preaching another gospel, which is not another, or they're at best babes in Christ. And we're not able to feed the meat, like I almost shared this morning already, this grand timeline of God, which is, you can break it down into three major parts, the time past, the but now, and the ages to come. Hey, we can do that and make it about as simple as it gets, but when you read through Scripture, you can put things where they belong, which 2 Timothy 2:15 says, rightly divide the word of truth. So we know where each Scripture belongs. And the easiest way to do that is you read your Scriptures, read who the audience is. Who is this directed to? And who am I? Right. So last week, I'm going to jump the whatever again. I wanted to say fence and gun, so I almost said fun. But jump the fun. What does that mean? I don't know. And then I messed myself up. We'll get there. So I talked about the timeline before and how to rightly divide the word of truth. I want to go over those verses again, at least briefly, which means nothing, I know, when a pastor says that. But the idea of unity, we should be unified, one faith. There's a whole bunch of faiths preached out there, but we should be one faith. True believers should be of one faith. And so he's saying, fulfill me my joy by being like-minded, same love, one accord, which literally means same soul, being of the same mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's another way to say love your neighbor as yourself. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. It's turning the flesh on its head. The flesh only wants to do things for me. What am I going to get out of this? But in the spirit, what can I do for you? It's a total 180, and those that walk in the Spirit now have no condemnation, right? Because we understand who we are in Christ, we quench not the Spirit, and live that out. But verse 5, our example is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, the doulos, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what Christ did for us. And I briefly shared it before that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Right? Romans 5 says, and it gets, I love that passage, I'm not going to go there, I want to, I'm tempted, but how it just gets better and better and better as you keep reading through Romans 5. And to me, I can hardly ever stop. I got to read Romans 6, 7, and 8 at least, if not the rest of the book, because it just gets better and better and better to the point of Romans 8, say, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? And we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him that loved us, and how it says at the very end that I am persuaded that we cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can. Hey, not even Satan himself, the powers that are mentioned in there, and nor any other creature. Satan's a created being. Who we know is Satan. He's a created being. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. The moment you sincerely believe, yep, Jesus paid for my sins on the cross, he died, was buried, rose again according to the scriptures, in that moment you're sealed by God's own Holy Spirit and nothing can separate you ever. It's okay to get excited about that.
Yeah.
This is really good news. This is the gospel of the uncircumcision. We'll go over that in just a moment again. Okay, so because of this, verse 9, Philippians 2, 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him, Christ, a name above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. No one's accepted. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of that, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it was those two verses that took us on this side trail, if you will, because it's a very important thing to talk about. I don't want to call it a rabbit trail like we shouldn't have gone there, but did, because it took a couple of weeks to get through the importance of recognizing the two major gospels in the scriptures. And so last week, the last couple of weeks, we've gone to, if you turn with me, let's just go to Galatians chapter 2 and look right at verse 7. As tempting as it is for me to read all of chapter 1 and up to 2 verse to this point, let's just read chapter 2 in verse 7 in the book of Galatians. And as you're going there, this correlates with the events in Acts 15. Okay, and Paul, Titus, Barnabas, and others went up to Jerusalem to have this council with them. It's known as the Jerusalem Council, but you won't see that phrase in your scriptures. But that's what it's known as if people talk about that. So they all get together and meet, and Paul says in Galatians 2:6, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, means he's talking about those that appeared in his mind and his eyes to be authority, because remember, he didn't meet anybody except Peter and the brother of Jesus, James. And so he says, but those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, because it doesn't really matter. We're all on an even plaguing field. So apparently, if you put all three of those words together, you get evil. Even playing field. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what you will do. God does not accept the person. It's where your heart is. Where is my faith? Is it in Christ or is it in something else? Is it in God's word? Is it in man's word? Or is it in doctrines of devils? So it's challenging questions to see exactly where I'm at, where my heart is at. But he says, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And it's so important to see that Peter, James, John, the ones that are named, couldn't add anything to what Paul was already saying. Verse 7 says, but contrarywise, so we understand that he added to them. That's what the term contrary means, right? Okay? But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And I had to stop right there and ask ourselves several questions. Who are the circumcision? Who are the uncircumcision? Who was the one working mightily through Peter? And who was the one working mightily through Paul? Right? Because if we really want to understand what these verses are saying, we have to answer all those questions. So I know we've talked about this before, but the gospel of circumcision. What people was given the covenant of circumcision?
Israel
was. You can go back to Genesis 17, where God committed it to Abraham, and it's also reiterated in the law in Leviticus 12. And we looked at how Mary and Joseph were obedient to the law on the eighth day. They had Jesus circumcised. They brought him to be circumcised. Okay, so we can look at all of that, but the law, that law, that covenant was given to Israel. So therefore, who are the uncircumcision? The Gentiles, everybody that's not Israel, right? So there's only those two people groups. And what we have here is that the good news, the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, and the good news of the circumcision was unto Peter. So then what are those good newses? Because there's two in that verse, right? So we got to understand, well, what is the good news of the circumcision? We only have to look at what did Peter preach? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, just like Jesus was in his earthly ministry. Mark 1 talks about the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Mark 1:14, Jesus himself talks about the gospel of the kingdom. Which kingdom? It's the kingdom promised to Israel, the earthly kingdom that I know we've talked about this a lot, but it's that earthly kingdom, the promised land, where Israel will rule and reign as a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And that word priests is very important to understand that term is used with the nation of Israel. And when we understand that and see how 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Hebrews, James, all of those have, in Revelation also, all have that same language of priests and kingdom and all that stuff. It's all for Israel. And we realize that our Bibles are set out in that exact three-part timeline that I talk of briefly, how time passed. That would be Genesis through Acts 8. The but now, where Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, is he got a different gospel, a gospel of the uncircumcision, so we'll talk about that in a moment. But that is Acts 9 through Philemon. I want to say that because you see the transition period, the book of Acts. But it ends, I don't know how much I should just share and how much we should look at. This is what I struggle with on a weekly basis. But it ends with what is called the rapture of the body of Christ. You won't find the term rapture in your Bible. I know people get up in arms about that. You'll find the term caught away. Okay, that's the Greek term harpazo, or harpazometh is what the real word is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17. But that same term, is we already saw that in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not to take away from God, to snatch away, to be equal with God. Okay, same term. He's not stealing away or taking away because he is God. But that's the but now, is Acts 9 through Philemon, and then you've got the ages to come, because God's got to finish his work with Israel in Hebrews through Revelation. So our Bible is set up that way. And yet, the bulk of the world, I can say, but even a lot of Christianity, doesn't see it. And I got to tell you, when you see that, all the scripture makes sense. Yeah. It's like giving that roadmap to the big picture. You finally get it. Or my kids are big into Legos. It's like finding that manual. Here's how all the pieces fit together, right? And so it all makes sense. So the gospel, the circumcision, that's Israel's good news. They're going to have that kingdom. It's going to be fully realized after those 7 years determined upon them are completed. That's called the millennial kingdom. That's in Revelation 20. Okay? But the gospel, the uncircumcision, what is the good news to the Gentiles? And I thought of Acts 13. Okay? I didn't even write this in my notes. I had a whole different direction to go on. But turn with me to Acts 13. Because I want us to see the impact that this specifically has on the Gentiles. So Acts 13, down in verse, let's say verse 37. We'll pick up there. But as you're turning to Acts 13, this is Paul's first apostolic journey. In verse 1, he is separated to with Barnabas to go out and preach the gospel. And so he goes through some different places. You've got significant events that happen in Acts 13. And you get toward the end of his first recorded sermon here, if you will. And in verse 37, he says, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption," speaking of Jesus Christ, okay? Verse 38, he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things." In case they didn't understand that, he says, "From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall nowise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, note these next words. "The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Can you imagine? All the years of their lives, the ones that are proselytized to Judaism, the ones that are seeking God through the nation of Israel, through the works of the law, now they hear from this guy, "You are justified from all things which you could not be justified from the law of Moses. This is the man that takes away all sins." Can you imagine these Gentiles with those words right there? "Please tell us more." Right? They're latching on to this because this is the gospel of the uncircumcision. And what did Paul preach there? I want to read the next verses here. He says, verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews' religious proselytes," okay, take that term for what it is, "followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the result," verse 44, "the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Isn't that awesome? When people latch on to the good news, the gospel, the grace of God, you can imagine when they're like, "Please tell us more. I have got to tell my friends about this." You can imagine how they just went out and told everybody, "You got to hear what this guy's talking about." So the next Sabbath day, they all come and they start hearing. And of course, the next part here, the Jews, the devout Jews are going to start contradicting and blaspheming what Paul says. And he's talking about Jesus is the Christ. And to give the most succinct version of the gospel, the uncircumcision, let's build upon what he says here. If you turn with me to Romans 3 first, Romans 3 verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And this is the purpose of the law. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And Paul expands on that in Romans 7. "I would not have known idolatry unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Okay? Coveters or idolaters, as you're idolizing, you're placing something else. "I gotta have that." Right? That's the idea of coveting. But the law's purpose, if you use it lawfully, where's that verse? 1 Timothy, I think. "The law is good if you use it lawfully," something like that. That's homework that I won't grade. You guys can go find that verse. But it's good if you use it lawfully. It points out sin. Remember what I said at the beginning of this message, what I've learned, or what's been on my heart the last few weeks, is that a lot of the people of this world are not seeking the right answers. They're not even seeking the right answers, so they don't even know what they're looking for. But when we come along and ask those questions, or in the middle of a conversation, perhaps it'll come up, do you think you're going to heaven? I mean, there's something simple like that where we could initiate that conversation. Most of the time, at least in my experience, again, yeah, I think I'm good enough. Really? Well, let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever lied? Right? And this is how you can use the law to point out, oh, yeah, I did that. Well, you broke the law of God. And now you've fallen short of the glory of God. And what are the next verses that we're about to read here? Verse 21, it says, But now, so something more than the law, it says, but now the righteousness of God without, or separate from, the law is manifested. It's made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Thank you, God, that it doesn't say behave. Right? Oh, I think I'm good enough to get to heaven. If it was up to us, boy, that'd be sad. But it's of God. It's by faith. And he says, the righteousness which of God. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I probably dismantled everyone in the whole world by that one thing. Have you ever told a lie? Most people like to try and justify particular sins. That's what a lot of our culture is dealing with. And try to justify in some way, shape, or form. So what? Did you ever lie? Because if you broke one part of the law, what does Scripture say?
Broke it all.
Right? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? That's a hard one for anyone to be like, no. Everyone's disobeyed their parents at some point in their life. And I don't have to get into that. I think we all understand that. We went through that phase, so to speak. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what is, I got to continue with these verses. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that full debt payment, through faith in what? His blood. Right? For without blood there is no remission of sins. He shed his blood to pay for the sin of the world, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So he did all the work necessary for us. The law pointed out all these, the sacrificial system, which those of faith would have carried out, faith and the works. God said, if you live in these things or do them, then you will live in them. I always mess up the terminology there. But it says it in Leviticus somewhere. You can look up that verse for homework too, as well as in Galatians chapter 3. I know it's referenced over there too. Now you got to go through all the works. The man that lives in them shall do them. Maybe that's how it's phrased. But those that performed those sacrifices and covered those sins with the blood of bulls and goats and things, it was a nonstop process. And I was even pointing out to my kids this week, can you imagine? A family, like a large family perhaps, and the parents losing control on occasion, right? Because that never happens to us parents. We always keep it together when our kids are getting a little out of line. Can you imagine all the different things they would have had to do? And like, oh, there's another goat. I gotta bring another bird. You know, like you can imagine how often they were like, we gotta go back to the temple. We gotta go to the priest again. Confess this sin. Get washed. Right? All these things that they were constantly reminding, yep, we're sinners, we're guilty, we're guilty, we're guilty. That's what the law does. But now, verse 21 says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest. It's what Christ did paying for his blood. And all of those that believe that his blood paid for my sins, you are covered forever. His blood is the perfect sacrifice, and we don't have to do anything anymore. I was going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, but that essentially says that we got to see it. Because he does claim it as his gospel. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I could also point out Romans 11:13, how Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Acts chapter 9, Jesus talks about Paul as being his chosen vessel unto the Gentiles. And you can look at that testimony in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, all the different perspectives of Saul's conversion and how he went. He was told to go to the Gentiles. And when he mentioned the Gentiles, of course, all the Jews are angry. How dare you go to the Gentiles? But God told him to. Okay? And Here we are in 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel of the uncircumcision? 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain." So it's a call of sincere faith. It's not saying you can fall away. It's saying you have to sincerely believe this. You can mouth the words, you can honor God with your lips, but if your heart is far from him, then you're not standing in the gospel, the grace of God. Okay, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And here's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to this grand defense of the reality of the resurrection, culminating in what most call the rapture down in verses 50 to 54-ish. And you can glance at those and look at those. That wasn't the purpose of this morning's message really at all. But just to lay that foundation of these two different gospels, understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, so when we come to a verse in Philippians chapter 2 that says to work out your own salvation, what he's saying there is not, now you got to earn it. Now you have to do these righteous works, because there's a lot of preachers in pulpits out there preaching something that has been termed today as lordship salvation, where you must make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you must do this, that, and the other thing. What saith the scripture? We are at liberty in Christ. We can do whatever we want. All things are lawful unto me. That's what the scripture says. It also says not all things are expedient right after that. Not all things are profitable, beneficial. So there is an expected behavior, and that's what he's talking about, Philippians 2, 13, 12 and 13, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And last week I tried to conclude with that fear and trembling is that reverence of the authority of Almighty God. I brought us to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus says, don't fear him that only has power to destroy the body. Fear him that after the body is destroyed also has power to destroy the soul. Or send the soul to hell. I mean, that's Luke 12, the first five verses. So I'm a little bit paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying there. And ultimately, God is going to be the judge. He's the judge of every man's heart. And that judging is going to take place based on Paul's gospel. Now, we read that in Romans chapter 2. All things will be judged. Every man will receive according to his works, according to my gospel. Romans 2, 16. Paul's word, the words that were committed to Paul filled up full the word of God. Colossians 1, 27 says, the dispensation committed to him filled up full the word of God. Now we've got the full revelation of God. We don't need any more, thus saith the Lord. It's all here. It's all complete. Where was I going with that? I don't remember. So just to recap, the law's purpose was to point out sin. The law never took away the promises of God. Galatians 3 talks about that. It entered because of transgressions. And to point out sin, it reveals mankind, the guilt of mankind, and our need for the Savior. And Romans 7 talks about how we wrestle with this flesh. I find this law in my members. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with the mind I serve, how does he say it there? I don't want to misquote this one. It's Romans 7, whatever the last verse is. 25. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so he introduces there, we can either walk according to the flesh, or we can walk according to the Spirit. Those are our only choices, how we obey, how we live our lives. And you can see the differences of those, the fruit of those, in Galatians 5, both the fruit of the flesh, which he calls, I think, the lusts of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So we ought to have that way of living that shows Christ in us, the hope of glory, shows that unity of the one faith, Ephesians 4 says, the one Lord, the one God of all. So we should show that unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's what all those verses mean. Okay. And that just lays the groundwork for the next three verses. So if you want to turn with me now to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, unless you're already there, which is good. Philippians 2:14. So understanding all of that, the gospel of the uncircumcision, where we are at today, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, a new man, new creation. And now I just messed up quoting that verse. New creation in Christ Jesus. That
under good works that we should walk in.
Yeah, that. Created unto good works. I feel like I'm missing something there. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Thanks for the assist. I do appreciate that. The phone a friend from the pulpit. But we should walk in them, and that's in the subjunctive. You ought to. It's expected, not required. So those people that say you have to do this, not quite right. But the problem is, with saying something like that, then they start to judge, well, that person's not a Christian if they're not doing the right works. That's a dangerous road to walk, because we can't know the spirit of another person. We don't know their heart. 1 Corinthians 2 makes it very clear. Nobody knows that except your own. God does. And the moment you trust the gospel, the grace of God, now the Holy Spirit lives in you, and we have the mind of Christ. This is 1 Corinthians 2 again. Now we can spiritually discern God's ways, God's will, God's word, but that doesn't mean I get to tap into Jim or Mark, and I know exactly what's going on in your head. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? You don't want to know what's going on up here. That's reserved for God only. So we shouldn't judge someone's salvation. We can judge outward works. We can do that. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. But what does God say? Share the truth in love. Hey, not be the proverbial Bible thumper and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, according to this verse. Right? Stuff like that, which I've experienced personally. And when I was seeking answers, like, what does this mean? Oh, this would be so cool if, you know, thinking of like the sign gifts and all of that. And I've had people really get angry at me, Christians. Okay? But that's not what should happen. We should share the truth in love, edifying every member. Right? So, okay, understanding all of that, our identity in Christ Jesus, how we're free in Christ, we're at liberty to do whatever we want, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, like it says Galatians 5. We should walk in the Spirit, serving one another. And again, that's what Philippians is all about, serving one another. If we really want to exhibit the love of God, we serve one another and put others before ourselves. So understanding that, Philippians 2:14, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's one of the hardest commandments to do, right? Do all things without murmurings or disputings. Interestingly enough, disputings is the Greek term dialogue, if you want to transliterate that into the English, dialogue. So what is this saying? Complaining and having this back and forth argument. Anyone notice that go on today in the church where they're arguing, bickering back and forth constantly? Boy, does that turn people away from coming in. Hey, I know you're all shaking your heads. You've all experienced this, haven't we? But he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Verse 15. That she may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And there's plenty that we can talk about in these verses. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, recognizing that we are saved by grace through faith apart from works. And everybody in this world is doing that same thing. That same gift is offered to everybody. I once, according to Ephesians 2, was walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I was a child of wrath. I was a child of disobedience. But God, who loved us through Jesus Christ, I heard the word of the gospel, and once I heard the truth of the gospel and believed, now I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I made this brand new creation in Christ, and God identifies us now in Christ with all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We're going to get that brand new body like I talked about. And you can see all these promises in Scripture in Romans through Philemon. You'll get different promises if you go outside of those parts of your Bible. But again, those are for the circumcision. We are the uncircumcision. So we can see all these promises that are for us. And when we realize that position we have in Christ was obtained not by our works of righteousness, but by the Holy Ghost, washing and regeneration by the Holy Ghost, like it says in Titus 3, now I ought to be careful or focus on maintaining good works, offering my body as that living sacrifice, Romans 12, and setting my affections on things above, Colossians 3. It's like all of these things seem to just fit naturally into place when you're like, oh yeah, that's what Christ did for me. Now I want to serve you. And when you see someone struggling or looking for answers instead of being condescending, like I hear way too much, even in those that say they are Christian, which I'm not going to doubt that. But when I see someone struggling, I have a different perspective of that. I want to help them and lift them up. That's what edifying means. And to come alongside them and help them overcome that struggle, because I can relate to all that. I was there once. Now, I'll just share a little bit too, because I like to be candid. This is probably a shock to you all, but I was a bookworm, a nerd in school. Imagine that. This kid that went to school for rocket science and always asked the question, why, what's going on here? What's the purpose of this? How does this cause and effect work? That was me. I don't want to share about linear algebra and matrices and all of that. But I was questioning, like, why are we doing this? And they couldn't give me an answer. Like, let's just see what happens to the numbers. I'm like, I don't care. I was very blunt about those things, but I needed to know a purpose of all of this, because even at that time when I was in Christ and yet had very little knowledge of any scriptures, I knew there was cause and effect. I knew there was something that needed to be a foundation, but I was looking for answers. And once I finally came around and started reading scripture for myself and asking questions, I was always the one talked down to, made fun of, shunned to the side. I can relate. And so because I was asking those questions, I was challenging the authority of those that were in those buildings. Call them churches, they are churches, but I was challenging the authority without intending to. I was just asking the questions. What do I do about this? What does this mean? Those that live godly shall suffer persecution. This stuff happens, but when we see someone struggling and desiring to know the answer, be there for them. Someone was there for you, right? When I was all absorbed in the sign gifts, it only took one person to say, well, we don't believe those are for today. We're different in the body of Christ. And I just thought,
why?
Really? Why? Exactly. I said, why? And so I started looking around about that, and then I could tell the story of how I finally went to a church that did understand it. And if you remember part of my story, we had been to many churches at that point. I had a legal pad full of questions because I had read through the Bible six times, six different translations of the Bible, and because I wanted to know what the original language said. I thought I could somehow ascertain the original intent of the meaning by reading all these different languages, or translations, I should say. But I read a lot in those 2 years. It only took me 2 years to read through the Bible six times at that time. And so you can imagine how full that legal pad was of questions. And wouldn't you know, this is the amazing thing of God. When I went into this church, and I was ready. I was going to talk to this pastor about all these things like I sort of did at the other churches. But at that day, he preached on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And if you're not familiar with that, Paul is saying, if you have heard of the dispensation, the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how... Right? He tells you about the dispensation that he was given, the gospel, the grace of God. And I was just looking, I was like, my jaw must have been on the ground. And I'm looking at my legal pad and just going, check, check, check. Because he's telling me how to rightly divide the word of truth. Like, where was this all my life?
Right.
And why do I share that? Because with these verses, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye, everybody here in this room, listening online, may be blameless and harmless. That term in the Greek means to be unblended. Okay, where is that term? Ikarios, if you want to really care about that. I do, because I'm a nerd. But it means to be unblended, to be without blemish, right? To be blameless, he's kind of saying that same thing. The sons of God. This is the expected behavior of the child of God. Holding forth, here's the word of the law of life, the word of truth, to those that need to hear it. And a lot of people, like I said, aren't going to be seeking it, but they still need to hear it. And if we don't know the effects of the things that we say and that we do this side of heaven, God does. And what else does he say here? In the midst of a crooked and perverse, the King James says nation, but again, the Greek there, I've got to remind us every time, is genea, which the English term is genes, genealogy. Okay, that's what it means. So it really is generation. We could use that term in there too. This crooked and perverse generation, because it's in the singular there. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, and how stark a difference we are that sincerely trust in the gospel of grace of God and understand our identity in Christ that is revealed in Romans through Philemon, how that just naturally then spills out in our day-to-day life. Ought to. We're not perfect, I know. But when we mess up, we can always come back and say, thank you, God, for already taking care of that through Jesus Christ. And the rebound is so much faster, right? Before, I could share that too and go off on a tangent, but before in Christ, when I did wrong, I just wanted to defend myself. That's the flesh. I didn't do it, even though obviously it was done. Well, it's not as bad as that person. All this stuff is the stuff of the flesh, trying to justify that I'm still right. You think how silly that is. But it takes a real, I shouldn't say that way. It does take some spiritual maturation, I should put it that way, to admit, yeah, I messed up. It's hard. It's not what the flesh wants to do. But in the Spirit wants to do all things right, justly, properly. So in the Spirit, yeah, I want to say, you're right, I messed up. And there's where we ought to come in with forgiveness. Forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has already forgiven you, which is everything. All right, so if a brother or a sister of faith especially is asking for forgiveness, give it. Because Christ is the example. And there's much more we could be talking about. I gotta figure out, where did I want to end? Now, how can I do that in 5 minutes?
Talk really fast.
See, I wanted to bring it back to Ephesians 5:13, something that we talked about this morning, living as children of God, children of light, how light exposes the darkness. If we live in such a way of not murmuring, not complaining, and this back and forth dialogue, that stuff the world does, when we don't do that, and when someone starts accusing us, because this happens in the workplace, I know that, it happens elsewhere, where people say, you messed up, you screwed up, but in the moment you say, yep, sorry. That really dissolves all that hatred and vitriol, fun word to say. And then they're just like, oh, okay. You know, and let's move on. Let's find the solution. Let's keep going together. But if you notice here, where he says, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, so living that out, having it at the ready, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What he's going to talk about is how he spent himself. He poured himself out to this church and other churches so that they may live as God desires them to live in Christ. That day of Christ, you already mentioned that back in chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until we see him. The shout, the trumpet, up we go. Right? He's going to continue that work in us, this brand new creation that we are in Christ Jesus, till that day. And in that day, we get our brand new bodies. We're with him forever. That's really good news. And so he's going to continue doing that. And his desire, Paul's desire here, now live this out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling so that you're proving to me, I didn't do all that effort for nothing. Isn't that essentially what it means to have run in vain and labored in vain? He's spending, pouring himself out, sharing scripture, living holily and justly and unblameably, like he says in 1 Thessalonians, among them. He did the same thing everywhere he went. And how was he treated? Why did I ask that question? Now we're going to be here for another hour. He was not treated well. How about that? Even so, this is our calling. That's probably a good way to end this. This is our calling. To live as we should in Christ Jesus, to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll do a couple different passages here. Ephesians 4. Verse 1. There's still so much I could say. It's hard for me to ever stop preaching. I'm just going to be honest about that. Chapter 4, verse 1 in Ephesians, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. See, in the moment we trust in Christ and the gospel, now we've got a job to do. Now we've got a calling to live up to. And he says how to do it, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, the same term used in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, okay, to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, is to put that diligent effort in, to live as one body, one unit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We've got this calling to live up to, and it's a child of God, is to do things without murmuring and disputing, is to abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, that one just came into my head as well. But this is how we ought to live, and gotta learn how to just say, period. That we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. So this is how we ought to live. I know I've preached a lot of that third aspect of God's will. Number one being saved, because you're not going to come to the knowledge of the truth if you're not saved. It's spiritually discerned. So God's will is that you are saved, 1 Timothy 2:4, that you come unto the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4 again, and then live like God calls you to live. This is that calling. So it's not, don't go there. That is the calling that we should live up to, and this is how we exhibit it, holding forth the word of God that Paul didn't run in vain, neither labored in vain, that the word of God has the effect it ought to have in us, working effectually in those that believe. I still can't end it yet. How about 2 Timothy 4? Because that one was on my mind as well. What I've been quoting, but let's just look at it now. 2 Timothy 4, 1. Paul writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables or myths. But, and here's the calling where I'm just going to have to end it this morning, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, they're coming, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's close in prayer. Lord in heaven, I do thank you again for your glorious gospel of your grace. I thank you for making us new creatures in Christ Jesus, and for the wonderful news of what that is, what it means. I pray that we all of us that believe, not just here, but everyone around the world, would truly latch on to how awesome this good news is, discovering and joying in the identity of what you've made us in Christ, that new creature in us that you've made us, that we ought to live like this, to endure the afflictions, to every day do the work of an evangelist and prove, show what is that perfect and acceptable and good will of God, that others might see Christ in us and desire it. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with boldness as we go forth today, that we do just that and share your gospel, holding forth the word of life, and make full proof of each of our ministries. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.